Well, good morning. Palm Sunday. As Trudy read this morning, the religious leaders and people of the day got their priorities all messed up. And as we've been embarking on this conversation over the last number of weeks, asking questions why is it easy to mix up your priorities in life? Because isn't it an easy thing to do? Here comes Jesus into Jerusalem. He's been doing some incredible things, raising people from the dead, healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, some amazing teaching that the people hadn't heard before. And so everything that Jesus is doing, the people around are just flocking, and they're just so amazed by what Jesus is doing. And yet the religious leaders, the pastors of the day, the elders, the leaders in the churches, the leaders in the synagogues, they couldn't figure Jesus out. They had their priorities all wrong. And the question I want to ask today is, why is it so easy to get our priorities mixed up? Because if people that were as educated and as well off as the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in Jesus' days got it mixed up, then I'm sure we can do it and get our priorities mixed up. Because it's an easy thing to do. We get busy, we get preoccupied with time. We have all our own interests, our hobbies, our things in life. And we have our worldviews, the way that we see the world around us, the way that we've been brought up, the way that we studied. And so it's easy to get our priorities mixed up. One moment, Jesus is coming in Jerusalem, and people are dancing and singing and celebrating, waving palm branches, and they still do it today. It's kind of crazy. If you ever get a chance, if Israel ever simmers down and you want to have an adventure, go to Jerusalem in the Middle East on Easter week. It's nuts. On Palm Sunday, literally the streets in Jerusalem are filled with Christian pilgrims from around the world and from locals as well too. And they do the exact same thing that Jesus did. They will usually do a play, and they'll do the 12 steps, the 12 crosses, stations of the cross. And they'll come in Jerusalem, all the way from the Mount of Olives. And it's amazing. Thousands of people gather around. There's no room in the streets. They're all crammed, going down the aisles, waving palm branches, reenacting the welcoming of Jesus into Jerusalem. But despite all of this, despite all the noise, despite all the worship of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees were more concerned about what was Jesus, the kids and the people were saying about Jesus, than actually what Jesus was doing. It was bizarre. It's crazy. If you'd like to follow along this morning, Trudy read most of it, but I want to catch just the end of it because we're going to touch base on this as well too. So Trudy read down to verse 11. Verse 12 in Matthew chapter 21, it says this. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and what the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to Son of David, they were indignant. Their priorities were messed up big time. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Not about the miracles. Not about even the turning over the money changers. Do you hear what people are saying about you? Do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And then he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. There's a couple of principles in here that the Pharisees missed that we can learn from that help us keep our priorities straight when we want to wander, when we want to get things messed up. Here's the first thing the Pharisees missed. They missed Scripture. There's all kinds of Scripture that's being fulfilled in this passage of Scripture. When Jesus comes into the city on a colt, back in verse 5, say to the daughter, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey. This is a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. When Jesus drives at the money changers, he's quoting a scripture that the religious leaders would have been very familiar with. He quotes a scripture out of Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. How did the Pharisees, who knew scripture, who had it memorized, how did they miss it? How did they miss what was going on? See, the challenge is for you and I is that it's really easy, not talking about prophetic literature, about fulfillment of prophecy, but it's very easy for us to read scripture with closed eyes and miss what God is trying to say to you and me. And that's exactly what was happening here with the religious leaders, was they were missing what was going on in front of them. They were missing scripture. Our calling, if we want to keep our priorities straight in life, is not to miss scripture, but to understand it. To understand the power of scripture. To understand that God is speaking through scripture to you and to me and pointing us back to him. That's exactly what God was doing here for the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He was saying, hey, this is exactly what I told you was going to happen. On a colt, on a donkey. The religious leaders are being turned over. The kids are singing out of Psalms, Hosanna in the highest. They are fulfilling scripture, and somehow you're missing it. Understand scripture. Don't miss the nuances. Understand that God wants to use it to talk to you and to communicate and to help you understand the world around you. There's so many intelligent people who become preoccupied with the dates and linguistic problems concerning the Bible that they have no time to seriously consider the Bible's main theme, God's love for you and me. You can take your Bible and you can unpack it and you can learn it and you can study it, which is what we're called to do, but you can get so infatuated and so consumed with that you actually miss the simplicity and the truth of Scripture. That he loves you. That this is the reason why he came, as we celebrate and as we reflect on this week, the Easter week, the Passion week. Scripture has power to transform, to help, to heal, to comfort. I can identify with this illustration because as a pastor, I've had this many times myself. In an interview in his book about the folly of prayer, author and pastor Matt Woodley shared a story about his friend, Teresa. Teresa was experiencing what St. John of the Cross calls a dark night of the soul, a period of spiritual loneliness and despair. Over the course of describing her story, listen to how Woodley discovered that what seemingly seemed the most helpless in his ministry was actually the most helpful. After marrying the man of her dreams, Teresa dropped into the abyss of a deep depression. Everything went dark in her mind and body. She even started writing her obituary. This is a young lady. 3 years ago, I would have plenty of answers and solutions for her as a pastor, he said. I would have been so clever and powerful, but now I could only sit with her in her pain. We prayed. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. Teresa, I have no idea what to say. So could we just read one of the Psalms? Then he read Psalm 77. If you remember the series we did on Psalms back in January, this Psalm 77 is one of the Psalms of Lament. An agonizing prayer and Psalm of Lament, Psalm 77. That's all he did. They read the Psalm and went home. He felt utterly powerless and was sure that he didn't make her feel better or do anything at all. The next week, another leader of the church visited Teresa. She was still suffering intensely, but when the leader asked her if he could pray for her, Teresa said, yes, but before you pray, please read Psalm 77. I've been clinging to it all week. It's my lifeline to God. It's all I have. Apparently, when we read Psalm 77 in utter powerlessness, God showed up in her life with power. There's something about Scripture when we understand it, when we don't miss it, that can speak life into our souls and into our hearts. There's many days where you'll be reading through Scripture and it will seem meaningless, and it will seem pointless, and you might not even understand it. But then there'll be the day where as you're reading Scripture, there's something that happens in your life where something will pop into your mind, where a Scripture or a verse or a Psalm or whatever it is will all of a sudden bring meaning and depth and understanding in your life that you've never had before. You'll have a Palm Sunday experience where you'll understand what Jesus is doing when he comes into Jerusalem to save the world. Rather than the Pharisees who totally missed it and missed all the scripture that was being fulfilled right in front of their faces. To keep our priorities straight, our calling is to first understand scripture. Second of all, the other thing that the Pharisees messed up is they had their worship all wrong. Totally wrong. They were more concerned about the exterior rather than the interior. They were more concerned, get your head wrapped around this, about the children singing Hosanna. Hosanna. Like when you've got your priorities so messed up that you are focusing on the exterior like these religious leaders, you've kind of lost the battle before you even start. Jesus was so upset when he came into the temple, he turned over the money changers. Why? Because it seems so weird. If you haven't been brought up in church before, you think of Jesus as kind gentleman and, you know, the glowing halo around his head or shiny blue eyes or something weird that you've seen in a movie. But Jesus, he doesn't get angry very often, but he comes into the temple and he overturns the money changers, which he's flipping all the tables, sending the money that does the animals everywhere. He's upset. He's mad. Why? I've been to that very spot. You can go in Jerusalem now at the corner of the temple, the Arch of David. You can actually walk up the street and see all the ruins of the shops where all these money changers would have been. And what happened was Pesach, or Passover, which is this week, was the biggest celebration that the Jewish people had. And people came from all over Israel to come into worship and to offer sacrifices at the temple. It was the only place you could do it. Now, for many of these pilgrims, they weren't able to bring their own animals with them. So when they came to the temple, they would have to purchase animals. And many of these people didn't have the right currency, so they would have to change their currency. So what the religious leaders and the people at the time were doing was they were charging to convert your dollars or convert your money. They were charging extra for the animals. It was become a place of business, of profit. And there's nothing more sickening in God's sight than when religion becomes something of profit. And this is what was happening. And the religious leaders didn't even blink an eye at that. They were more concerned that the children and the people were singing Hosanna. Do you see here what they're saying about you, Jesus? If I was Jesus, I would have been saying, and that's the only thing you're concerned about? But that's what they were concerned about, the exterior. They didn't understand what worship was all about. They didn't understand who Jesus was. There's a missionary, Stuart Shack, who shares this story. Well, he was serving in Paraguay. A Maca Indian named Rafael came to sit on his porch. I was eating and went outside to see what he wanted. He responded, ham, henek, meke. I have no idea if that's how you pronounce it. Again, I asked what I could do for him, but the answer was the same, ham, hene, meke. I understood what he was saying, but not its significance. I don't want anything, I just come to be near. That's the translation. I don't want anything, I've just come to be near. Well, that's kind of weird. I later shared the incident with a local veteran missionary. He explained that it was Raphael's way of honoring me. He didn't want anything, he just wanted to sit on my porch. He found satisfaction and pleasure in just being near me. Now, for us in Western culture, isn't that bizarre? But this is what our faith is all about. This is what worship is all about. It's about being near God and being in his presence. What an amazing example of what true worship is all about. You see, the religious leaders were so busy running around, trying to check off their to-do list, and they had a long to-do list. They had all the commands that they had to obey, all 116, 13 of them. They weren't allowed to break them, and if you did and you became unclean, oh my goodness, then you had a whole bunch of other laws that you had to come out. This was the Passover season. So in Israel, what happens at Passover is the people go through their houses, and you have to clean out all anything that has to do with leaven or yeast. And so they literally, it's like the time of the year where they go nuts spring cleaning because they got to clean out their house. They got to get ready for Passover. They're getting ready for the celebrations and the big Seder meal on this week. And so this is a busy time of the year. This is absolutely insane. And the Pharisees missed it all because they were more concerned about the exterior and obeying every single dot and crossing every T and being religious than spending time with God, spending time with Jesus, and actually getting to know who he was. You see, if we want to keep our priorities straight, not only do we strive to understand Scripture, but we strive to be true worshipers, people who want to sit in God's presence and be okay with that. For those of you that have been married for many, many years, you know what this is like. It's like when you sit with your spouse and you've got nothing left to say, but it's still okay. And you're just in each other's presence. And just enjoying each other's presence. This is what it's like to be a true worshiper, to sit in God's presence. And sometimes you'll hear, and sometimes it'll be just quiet, but you'll know that Jesus is with you and he's by your side. And that can be in the great, amazing mountain peaks of life, or they can be in the deepest, most loneliest, troubling times, but Jesus is there. Understand Scripture. Be a true worshiper. And lastly, and this is the one that blows my mind the most, the Pharisees missed the miraculous. Not only they didn't even really seem to bat an eye about the money changers, and they were more concerned about the kids worshiping Jesus, but they missed the miracles. It tells us here that Jesus went in, the blind came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Now, my voice sucks this morning, and it is brutal for somebody who uses his voice all the time. But could you imagine if all of a sudden, bang, it came back like that, and you had a miracle, and that's just my voice? Can you imagine if you saw somebody who had been blind their entire life all of a sudden see? How do you miss that? How do you miss that Jesus took Lazarus, who had been dead for a couple of days, and raised him from the dead? How do you even explain that? And yet the Pharisees were so consumed with missing Scripture, so consumed with the exterior that they had worshiped wrong, that they also missed the miracles that Jesus was doing. And this was a part of Jesus' ministry. It was part of his tangible way of bringing the good news to those that needed it so desperately. And for us, to keep our priorities straight, we need to be aware of the miracles that surround us every single day. Sometimes we can get so consumed with the busyness of life, our own problems, our own struggles, whatever that's going on in our lives, that we miss sometimes the teeny miracles, sometimes the big miracles that God is bringing into our life, because we're just too consumed with what's going on. Don't be like the religious leaders. Be aware of the small miracles and the big ones that are going on in life around you. This is an illustration you might have heard before, but I think it's an amazing one. On May 25th, 1979, Dennis Waltley was desperately trying to catch a flight from Chicago to Los Angeles. When he arrived at the gate, they had just closed the jetway. Dennis begged him to let him on that airplane. No luck. Out of breath, out of patience, he made his way to the ticket counter to register a complaint and rebook his travel. And that was probably, to say the least, he was probably ticked, probably angry, tired, and just plain fed up. While he was waiting in line, an announcement came over the airport intercom. AA Flight 191 to Los Angeles had crashed upon takeoff. The engine on the left wing of the DC-10 separated from the airplane right after takeoff. The unbalanced aerodynamics caused the plane to roll, a roll which could not recover. All 271 people on board died in the crash. It was the deadliest aviation accident in United States history. That near-death experience had a life-altering impact on Dennis Waltley. had he been on time, it would have been the last day of his life. Needless to say, he never registered a complaint. In fact, at that point, his attitude entirely changed. He never even asked for a rebate or a refund on the ticket, but instead kept the ticket as a souvenir place and put it up in his office to remind himself so that on difficult days, the day when he felt like throwing in the hat, throwing in the towel, all it took was one glance at that ticket to regain his perspective. The ticket was a constant reminder that every day is a gift, and even in the small miracles of life, God does incredible things. There's days where everything seems to go wrong, isn't there? You don't catch the plane on time. Something happens with your car. Something happens in your family. You miss an appointment. You fill in the blank. And sometimes these are miraculous things that happen that we will never know had an impact on our lives or those around us until the day we stand before Jesus Christ. But often we miss it because we're too preoccupied with what's going on and our anger, our frustration of how things aren't going the way that we want them to go. The challenge of us as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ is not only to understand Scripture, not only to be a true worshiper, but to be aware of the small miracles in life that sometimes we don't even see. And know that God is looking after you and He's looking after me in ways that we can only begin to understand. So what do you do with this Sunday as you think about Palm Sunday? As the religious leaders of Jesus' time missed everything and had their priorities all messed up, what is our calling this week? Here's just a couple questions you can ask yourself or challenge yourself to. First of all, when it comes to Scripture, study, learn, read. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it's a Scripture verse I'm sure most of us know. All Scripture, not part of Scripture, not just the New Testament, not just one book, not just one Scripture, but all Scripture is breathed out of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for the man or woman of God to be complete and equipped for every good work. Study. Read your Bible. Learn it. And it might feel like it's just a task. It might feel just a discipline. But those words will come back when you need them, when you memorize them and read them over and over and over again. And sometimes you'll read passages of Scripture that you don't understand. But someday some context, a conversation you're having, or something you watch, or even a sermon that you hear, all of a sudden something will make sense. And you'll understand it. And it will bring meaning and significance into your life. That's how you keep your priorities straight. Study Scripture. Work your way through it every day. Be a true worshiper. Take time this Easter week, this whole week, and set it aside to worship Jesus and to think about what He was going through as He prepared Himself for the final destination point, the cross and the resurrection. Join us on Sunday, Easter morning, which is crazy, or Good Friday in the evening. Come and celebrate and think and ponder and remember what Jesus Christ has done. Come, let us worship together this Jesus who gave everything for you and me. And as you go from your day-to-day routine, as you go from your job to your school to your life to your kids to your family, watch for the small miracles. Watch for the unexpected and give thanks and praise when you see it. Ask God to keep your eyes open and your ears attuned to what's going on in your world and your life around us. Don't be consumed by the endless mediocrity and insanity of media and noise that the world brings into our lives. Watch and look for the unexpected. Because as we do this, you begin to see things happening in your life. And your priorities will change because you'll recognize that Jesus is the center of everything that you do and that God is still in control when the world seems out of control. Study, be a true worshiper, and be aware of the miracles in life to keep our priorities straight this week. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that thousands of years ago, You came into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey in a seemingly small way, And yet you did incredible things that so many people, religious people, missed, whose priorities were all messed up and mixed up. Jesus, may our life not be like that. May they be a life that reflect you. Father, this week, as we open up your word, as we study your Bible, as we think and as we worship, as we prepare our hearts for the Easter coming, speak to us. Move in our hearts, Jesus. Allow us to meet with you. Allow us to sit in your presence. For you are good, as we sung this morning, and your love is great. And Jesus, as we go and as we worship and as we study, help us see the small miracles in life or the big ones. Give us the faith to believe that anything in you and through you is possible. For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.